What a blessing. I'm so thankful that he is faithful. Even when we are not faithful, he is always faithful. So thankful that you're in God's house. I'm thankful that you came in, even though you lost an hour of sleep last night. And I'm a little bitter. We were in New Mexico, and we had to travel back yesterday, so I lost an hour. And then I lost an extra hour last night, so we'll see how things go. I'm going to try to get it back at some point. I'm not sure how, but we'll figure it out. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. I'm going to start a new series out of the book of 1 John entitled Overflowing Joy. Overflowing Joy, just looking forward to it. And I really got that from verse number 4 where it says, "And these things write unto you that your joy may be full." I don't know about you, but I want to be a Christian where I have joy in my life that's full and overflowing into the lives of other people. I want to help other people. I want to create joy that's just not just joy so that I can be happy and content, but joy that affects the people around me. And I think that's what God wants out of all of us. He wants your life to be something that is affecting other people in a good way, in a positive way. And so really that's the idea that we're going to carry throughout this, and not really the topic of today's message, but looking forward to getting into it. Continue to pray for our pastor. And be here next Sunday. He'll be back next Sunday. Looking forward to that and having him back here. If you're a guest, you certainly want to come back when he's preaching, and he'd love to meet you. So make sure that you're here for that. Stand with me if you would. 1 John chapter number 1. Just stand in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read this entire chapter and get into the message this morning. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." The title of the message this morning is Authentic Fellowship. Authentic Fellowship. So hopefully by the end of this message, we'll understand really what that means, and I believe God's going to help us today. But let's pray before we get going. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. God, as I've prayed just over this week and this morning, that I need you. I need your spirit to guide my tongue as I speak. God, we, each and every one of us, we need you to open our ears and open our hearts to accept the message that you have for us today. And God, if there's someone here that is spiritually dead, they do not know if they have eternal life in heaven. They are not saved. I pray today would be the day of their salvation. We'd be able to rejoice with them. And God, that you bless the message and speak to hearts today. Do the work that only you can do, and we will give you the glory for everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I like history, so you'll have to bear with me just a little bit. I like figuring things out that have happened in history, but this is just interesting to me. In the late 12th century in England, Oxford University began a program in which scholars could join a community with shared interests to really help propagate education in a particular field. And so there was a group of people that would get together based on a shared goal about education or about a study in a certain particular field. And there was a synergy that was created by these individuals committing to share this knowledge, to share resources, and really to work together towards a common goal. And it really advanced education in that particular field. But it honestly ended up actually helping the entire organization grow and prosper. Oxford University became one of the most prestigious training institutions the world has ever seen. In fact, we would recognize some of these names of people that were that studied at Oxford. How many of you heard the name William Tyndale before? Raise your hand. William Tyndale, if you don't know him, you should get to know him. William Tyndale studied at Oxford, and they say that approximately 80% of the King James Bible, if you're holding a King James Bible, 80% of the translation work was done in part by William Tyndale. And those King James translators referenced his work and the things that he did to translate the Bible that we hold in our hands. The entire world was affected by the work that William Tyndale did hundreds of years ago. Many of you know that William Tyndale would later be burned at the stake for the work that he did on the Bible, translating the work. The Roman Catholic Church, the government system, they didn't like what William Tyndale was doing. They didn't want the common person to be able to read the words of God. They wanted the control over people. They didn't like that. And as he was being burnt at the stake and they were preparing him, William Tyndale shouted out, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And that was his final words. Pretty upstanding guy. Pretty interesting guy. Maybe you've heard of the name of another person that studied at Oxford. His name was Albert Einstein. Anybody? He's a smart guy, right? We know that guy. One of the greatest minds the world has ever known in the area of science and physics. Now, not particularly a Christian, but God just blessed his mind. So at Oxford, you see that there's these individuals, and we could go on and on. There was so many to look at that had been through this education institute. Needless to say, they were doing some good things at Oxford. Unfortunately, many universities have changed from education to indoctrination over the years, so we can't necessarily say the same about some of these institutions today, but this system that they created was called a fellowship system. Fellowship. It made such an impact that even though these programs were started 800 years ago in various forms, these programs are still operational today. And in fact, if you go to the Texas Tech University's website, you will see that they have this fellowship program that you can join, you can be a part of, and in certain different aspects of learning and mutual sharing of information and learning different fields of study. These programs were inspired by the movement that happened long ago, and although these programs have changed over the years, the name has remained the same, so they're called fellowships. You can become a fellow at Texas Tech University, and most universities have a similar program. It's interesting to me that they use this word fellowship. This word, our English word fellowship, and please pay attention to this, it's really interesting. It actually comes from two words, but it is a Norse word or a Viking word. It is an old Norse word, and the word is phalagi. Is the name. And it's two words put together. The first word, fei, meaning wealth, cattle, or money. And they would typically use the word for cattle. In ancient times, cattle were often considered forms of wealth. If you had a certain amount of cattle, that showed how wealthy you were. So it meant the wealth, that first part of the word. And then the word lag, meaning to lay down, to join, or to put together. Meaning that in Viking society, a phalagi was someone who pulled resources together, shared interests together, and divided the rewards, especially in trade. Of course, with the Vikings, it was raiding as they went out and plundered different areas, but they would join together in raiding, even warfare many times. And this term was closely associated with partnerships, alliances, and maybe a word we understand better is brotherhood, emphasizing mutual trust and responsibility. They would have trade partnerships. Vikings engaged in long-distance trade, and merchants often formed these coalitions to share costs, to protect their goods, and to split the profits. And they're raiding companions. Now, I'm not saying that you should join a raiding campaign or go pillage Odessa or something. Don't do that. But the Viking warriors frequently teamed up in these raiding parties, and they would go out and plunder weapons and all those things. They would pull together in order to survive, in order to go about their business, whatever they collected to do. They would make political, military alliances. So this word, phalagi, eventually became known as the English word fellow, which still carries the sense of camaraderie. It carries the sense of partnership to this very day. So to be a fellow meant that you were in partnership, that people were depending on you, and you would in turn be depending on others to accomplish a shared mission. And as the King James translator began to take the original Greek that the New Testament was written in into our King James Bible, they came upon this word in the Hebrew called koinonia. This word koinonia, most often they would in our text here, four times in our text, it's going to be translated into the word fellowship. But the same Greek word would be used in different contexts and translated different ways. And I thought it was really interesting because when you go to the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse number 26, you're going to see this same exact Greek word. But it doesn't use the word fellowship. It uses a different word. Instead of fellowship, it uses a word contribution. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, instead of fellowship, it uses the word distribution. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, instead of the word fellowship, it uses the word communicate, not in talking like we use the word communicate, but to take care of a need, to communicate what they needed, to take care of something for them. So it always involved contributing. It involved action and involvement. So often, listen carefully. So often we get skewed on words and what they mean and how we are to think about what this church means. When we think of the word fellowship, we just want to know what's on the menu. Okay, we're having a fellowship. All right, are we having barbecue? Is there going to be ice cream? Can I get an amen right there? Is there, what is this, a pizza event? We think of fellowship. We don't think of it the way that the term has been placed here in our text. We think of it as something that we get together for. It's a potluck. I wonder, you know, we think of fellowship. I wonder if so-and-so is going to bring my favorite dish. I wonder if Miss Donna Gilbert's going to bring banana pudding. What's going on? We want to know. But my friend, a fellowship is a group of people partnering together to accomplish a greater purpose. This word fellowship is deep, much deeper than I really had thought about. And I hope by the end of the sermon today, you'll get a glimpse into what authentic fellowship looks like. And that you'll want to be a part of something. That you'll want to be a part of a cooperative effort called the church. Amen. We don't have a William Tyndale. We don't have an Albert Einstein from Bethany Baptist Church. But I'll tell you this, we have a Jaron McFarland. who was raised in this church, grew up under the preaching of this church, and is now pastoring in Maine, a wonderful congregation, and souls are being saved and lives are being changed. We have a Michael Kaufman, who our men were able to go over to Roswell just this weekend, and he organized his men, and he organized an event that strengthened the men of this church as he's pastoring there. It's amazing what God has done. We have a missionary in England by the name of Colin Hendricks, who spent 6 years here serving and learning and growing. And now there are people being affected in a country that's so far away from us. Lives are being changed. Those are just a few. And I could spend so much more time identifying, and there's places and things that we don't even know. There's people that have gone out that are serving in ministries and that are doing the work of God that we don't even know. But it's a result of this cooperative work that is going on at Bethany Baptist Church. And I'm not here to talk ill of church dinners. I love church dinners. Can I get an amen right there? I love food. And they certainly have their place. But today, let's think about things a little bit deeper in the area of fellowship, brotherhood, partnership. And my prayer has been that each of us would examine ourselves and see if church, if this cooperative movement of God is in the right place in our lives. So let's look at, you can take your notes out there. Let's look at three aspects of fellowship from our text. Number one, authentic fellowship must be rooted in Christ. Authentic fellowship must be rooted in Christ. John is often called the beloved apostle. There was a strong bond and a closeness shared between John and Jesus. John was a disciple that leaned on Jesus at the Last Supper. He was the only disciple that didn't run away at the crucifixion. In fact, Jesus told John to take care of his mother after he was gone. He was the first disciple at the tomb after the resurrection, and he was given a detailed revelation of the end times. John was blessed. John was beloved. John cared for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's look at his testimony. John's testimony. John experienced something incredible that happened in his life. And if you've been saved, you've come to the place where God did something in your life as well. But I can imagine, just kind of picture yourself there, back in Jesus' time. John, if he were here, he would tell us that he remembers it just like it was yesterday. There I was with my father. We were on the ship. We were standing there, mending the nets, because we had toiled, we had labored, going out fishing. We were standing there with our father. I'm there with my brother James. And somebody calls out to us, says, John, James, come follow me. And they didn't hesitate. They didn't stop. They didn't say, Dad, is it okay if we do this? No, they immediately left the nets in the ship and followed Jesus Christ. He could see it. You can imagine. And I want you to look at 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 1 as that knowledge, that experience in John's heart is overflowing into verse number 1. Look at it with me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John had a testimony of salvation. He had a moment in time where God changed his life. If you're going to have fellowship that's meaningful and deep, you have to start with a relationship with Jesus Christ. You come to a church body like this, and maybe you're a guest, maybe you're a visitor, maybe you've been coming, but you don't really feel a part. We need to all examine, was there a day and was there a time, like John could go back and see where God changed his life? Is there a time in your life that you can go back to and say, God changed my life. I accepted him. I followed him. I called on him to be my Savior. So he had this testimony. But he didn't just stop at a testimony. Letter B, there is his witness. As John continued, he would talk about how they gave their lives. He would talk about the places that they went and the people that they encountered. He would recall in his mind when Jesus took a boy's lunch, just a small lunch, and he fed 5,000 people. He would recall Jesus walking on water and healing the blind and the lame, raising Lazarus from the dead, and much, much more. John would talk about how Jesus changed the life of a Samaritan woman at a well that everyone else had written off as a hopeless cause. He couldn't help but share with everyone around him what God had done. He had a witness. And in verse number 2, you can see this witness pouring out. He couldn't hold it in, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested unto us. He says, I have a testimony of God changing my life, but I want you to know that as well. He was a witness. If we're going to start this authentic fellowship, it must be rooted in Christ. And John is portraying that in his testimony, in his witness. But you're also going to see in verse number 3, his desire. His desire. John wanted everyone to be a part of this monumental movement of God. As you can tell in verse number 3 where he says this, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. It's not a shallow, let's go get coffee, let's go have a potluck, let's share similar interests. The world can do all those things. This is more than a social gathering. This is a church body. This is a fellowship. This is a coalition. We have a goal. He gave it to us when he left this earth. He gave us the Great Commission. We have a mission, church. And that's what he's trying to say is, I want everybody to be a part of this. I want everybody to come and to join this mission that's going on. And this mission is tied to the Father and to the Son. John's desire was not only that people be saved, but that they would join a movement of God that was deeply rooted in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center. He is the head. He is the reason. He is God. He is everything. And John is expressing a strong desire for people to join in, but to also realize that this fellowship, this partnership, and this brotherhood is not like anything else the world has ever known. This bond is in Christ. If you want to be a part of this fellowship, there is only one door. There is only one door, and his name is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you called on him to be your Savior? If not, he can change you today. He can be your Savior. He can change your life just like he changed John's life from a fisherman to a preacher. Authentic fellowship must start with a relationship that is rooted in Christ. Number 2, authentic fellowship must be sustained by righteousness. It must be sustained by righteousness. Sin will cause the wheels of progress in this church, to this cooperative bond of saints, to come to a grinding halt. And Satan loves to cause division and cause frustration in the body of Christ, and he loves to stop the work that God is doing. He loves to get us mixed up in sin, so irritated with the people around us that nothing is done for Christ. Let's understand something about how this cooperative movement is sustained over time. Letter A there is God's character. Let's look at God's character. He wants us to see this in verse number 5. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." God is light. Light reveals and light helps. This morning, it may have been a little darker than you're used to getting up. Maybe that was the case. Have you ever been walking through your house at night? The lights are out. You're kind of feeling your way around trying to get through the house. I did that last night. I did that this morning, actually. I'm trying to feel around. You know what? Sometimes when I'm feeling around in the dark, there are things in the path that I didn't know were there. I have 7 children. So there's always something in the path that I didn't know was there. Sometimes it's a toy and a shoe and something else. And you know what? I can hurt myself if I'm not careful in my own house. Can trip you up. But you know what helps more than anything? Turning the light on. I don't know about you, but in our bathroom, it has like 20 lights, and I'm pretty sure you could land a plane with those lights. These lights are so that we can see flaws. We can fix our hair. We can look presentable when we come to church on a Sunday morning, and you know, there's not a hair sticking up crazy over here, and those that have hair, Richie, it's just not, you know. We want to look presentable. You know what? I'm thankful for light. Because if it wasn't for those lights and that mirror, I would look very different today. God is light. He illuminates the path. He reveals things in our lives that need work. Letter B, our condition. Helps us see our condition. Verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. When you are close to the Lord, he is going to reveal things in your life. But if we are stumbling around in life and we just keep hurting ourselves and possibly even hurting others around us, it's probably because of our distance from the light. Let's not fool ourselves. How long has it been since you had a meaningful time with the Lord? Are you having trouble making decisions? Everything seems a little foggy and unclear. And you just can't, it's been so long and you just keep making decisions, but they're not anchored in anything. It's like you're blind. It's like you're in the dark. It's time to get closer to the light. He can reveal things. He can light your path. He can show you the things that you need to fix. He can show you your condition. Letter C, our potential. I'm glad that God doesn't just show us our problems. I'm glad that when the light shines, we can see his future for us, what he wants, what he desires for our life. Listen carefully. Verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't have to live that way. I don't have to live confused and frustrated and in the dark. I can have his light in my life. One of the evidences that someone is walking in the light is that they will have fellowship one with another. Remember, I'm not just talking about coffee and potlucks. These people have cooperative relationships within the body of Christ that are very active. There are many, many people in our church that are a delight. In fact, as we're sitting in here this morning, we're sitting in here around God's Word, but there's an army of people working in our nursery, in our preschool, in our children's church. This morning, there's teachers. There's bus workers that as soon as this service ends, they're going to be scooting out the door pretty quick, and you're going to see them run that direction because they're going to load up a bus and they're going to take kids back home. They're cooperating. They're doing something. They're going to show that care and compassion to them. When we are right with God, it's going to show up in our service to Him and our cooperation with others. And on the flip side, if we aren't right with God, we're going to have trouble getting along with others. We're going to have trouble cooperating in anything. We get bitter. We get a negative spirit. And it can spread if we're not careful. This authentic fellowship, this church body, must be sustained by righteousness. It has to be sustained by righteousness. Number three, authentic fellowship must be repaired by honesty. Has to be repaired by honesty. Verse number 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We counsel different people in different situations frequently. I've been involved in those many times. Sometimes it's a relationship with a spouse, kids, relationships within the church. We want to resolve these issues, but sometimes when you begin to talk through things with people, you realize that things are not always what they seem. There are little twisting of the story here, twisting of the story there to benefit themselves, to somehow gain an advantage, or to manipulate people's minds. You know what? You want to know how much was accomplished in these counseling sessions when somebody is not being honest? Nothing. Why? Because there was no honesty. How can we get to the root of the problem? How can we get to the place where we are correcting things that are going on if we're not willing to be open, transparent, and honest before the Lord? I'm thankful that we serve a God of second chances. He's willing to forgive and He's willing to cleanse. It's such a good feeling when we get things right and we get things restored. There's nothing like pillowing your head at night knowing that things are right between you and the Lord. We need to be honest with the Lord and we need to be honest with each other. I'm not saying that you go around telling everybody your sin, but people will work better with other people who they can trust and they know that there's truth there. Authentic fellowship must be repaired by honesty. I really like sports. Can I get an amen there? Anybody else like sports? I love it, yeah. It's been a long time, hasn't it, since we've had something to celebrate, honestly. Football is by far, the most popular sport in the United States. I love the strategy, the physicality, the intensity, the skill, the dedication. I mean, I love football. And maybe you didn't know this about me, but I started playing football when I entered the sixth grade. I was pretty small. By pretty small, I mean really small. For some reason, one of my first practice, it may have been my very first practice, actually, my coach put me on the offensive line. That's not a place for a small person. I think he was trying to kill me, honestly. I'm not sure about that, but I could probably make a case for it. I remember being hit for the first time. This gigantic dude came at me and just knocked me off my feet, knocked the wind out of me. And there I am on the ground, and I'm just trying to, with all these pads and everything, I'm trying to figure out, how do I get up now? Like, I'm trying to breathe and also trying to get up off the ground. I had no idea what I was doing. Eventually, I was moved to the safety position, which is like, hey, you just go out there and run around, okay? But I actually figured out that that just means that you get to hit the ground at higher rates of speed. And by the end of my first few weeks of practice, I was miserable. Eventually, I figured out how to get out of football. I don't remember if I was cut or if somehow I talked my parents into letting me do something else. Honestly, I was thinking about this morning, and I think we ended up moving to a different town, and it was like, oh, okay, yeah, well, I'll have to quit football then, so I guess it's going to be okay. But in a short amount of time, I was done. Now, I still love football. I love football. And I remember every Sunday afternoon, all of my family piling into the living room at grandma's house, eating lunch, watching the Dallas Cowboys. And I remember every Thanksgiving watching John Madden bring out the six-legged turkey. And to this day, I still love football. I love it. But football for me very quickly became a spectator sport. And for my entire life, I have watched others play the game. I have watched others train, plan, work hard, make plays, win games, and I've watched others hoist trophies in the air. But for me, football is just a spectator sport. But you want to know something? Christianity and church should not be a spectator sport. I'll be honest, even though we as a staff are in the ministry, it can become a job if we aren't careful. And we sideline ourselves while others do the actual ministry. What we need are some people that will say, I'm tired. Listen, we need some people that will say, I'm tired of just watching. Some people that will say, I want to hoist a trophy. I want some wins and I want some victories and I want to be part of a team. I want to be a part of a coalition. I want to be part of a fellowship. I'll tell you what, if we get in our minds and our hearts, if we get them in the right area in this subject of fellowship, there is no limit to what God can do. But as long as we are passive spectators while others do all the work, some things will be accomplished. But how much more could be accomplished if you started contributing in a meaningful way? I'm going to leave you with a few verses, because we can come to church and we can leave. We can forget everything about what happens here today, tomorrow. But I want you to listen to these words. James 1:22 says this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Listen to the last part, because we're good at this. Deceiving your own selves. I'm fine. I go to church. I'm fine. I'm there. Is church a spectator sport for you? Is your Christian life a Sunday-only Christian life? I want to read to you this out of Philippians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. I love the passion that's in these men of God that he used, that he inspired to write the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse number 10, where he says, that I may know him. Oh, that we would have some men. Oh, that we would have some ladies. Oh, that we would have some teenagers, some young people, some college-age kids. Desire that they may know him and the power of his resurrection and the, what does it say? Fellowship of his sufferings. That's not talking about a potluck. It's not talking about what most of Christianity has become today as a social club. Paul is talking about a deep, meaningful partnership with God, where there's a goal in mind and there's something accomplished for the Lord. Fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which for I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Listen to this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul did not have a passive approach to his Christianity. We contribute to a lot of things. How many of those things will last for eternity? Why not this morning decide that you are going to get out of the stands? You are going to get off the sideline. And you are going to be a part of this cooperative effort to reach souls for the cause of Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, that you would have a home in heaven? Do you? You've been waiting and waiting and waiting to join this church because I'm just making sure this is the right place. Amen. This is the right place. It's time to get off the sideline and to get involved in what God is doing. Wouldn't you like to have joy in your life that is full and pouring out into the lives of others? Authentic fellowship is where John starts in this book, and it'd be a good place for us to start as a church as well. Let's have every head bowed and let's have every eye closed. As we approach our invitation, I want to ask this question this morning.